Well, we are in James chapter 2. Last week we, in our going through the book of James, I spent all my time on verse 1 of chapter 2, our Lord Jesus, the Lord of glory. Now we're going to plow on into the chapter regarding, if you have your outline, if you don't, I should have said that earlier to our visitors. I could pick up one. But anyway, you can get one afterward. If you have the outline, you'll note that this section here, under main letter B, by performance of the word, covers 1:17 through 3:18. And we are at number 2 under B, as to the rejection of partiality. In other words, a way we perform the word in our lives, a way that we show our true standing with Christ, is to reject partiality. And that's what James addresses today. So you follow along. I'm going to read verses 1 through 13 of chapter 2. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect to persons. For if there come into your assembly a man with a gold ring, in goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and you have respect unto him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and you say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are you not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by which you are called? If you fulfill the royal law according to the Scriptures, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you do well. But if you have respect of persons, you commit sin, and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law, and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy, that is shown no mercy. And mercy rejoices against judgment. This is the word of the Lord, and he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Let's pray. Father, we do come to you asking not only for hearing ears, but open hearts to receive the truth. Father, help us to examine ourselves, those of us who are believers in this hour, that we will not easily excuse things in ourselves that really, when we're honest before you, do show that we do respect persons, that we do show partiality when it's certainly against your will and against our calling. Lord, most of all, we pray that we would see through this and adhere to our Lord Jesus' example, who, while on earth, was no respecter of persons and showed no partiality. And your word tells us that you are a God who shows no partiality. So, Lord, would you replicate that in your people here, in each one of us, that we would be shown to be children of the living God. Lord, we ask you to do what only you can do in this hour. Send your Holy Spirit now to bless and to work. And Lord, whatever you're pleased to do during this time, we will be grateful for, and we'll praise you. And we ask it all in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Rejection of partiality. I said in the Friday email, which I'm not sure how many people read anymore, but let me take this moment to encourage you. That's still the best way for me to get information to you every week, not only about where we're going in the services, but also what else may be going on as activities and prayer needs and whatnot. So please read that Friday email. It won't take you long. I try not to ever make it too long. But anyway, I said in that, do we really, when we examine ourselves, have to honestly say that we do show partiality in some ways? Now, I went on and said, the next statement basically was, I'm confident, and I really am, that if a very poor beggar came in the door this morning, I don't think anybody here would go, oh my goodness, what is that guy doing here? We don't like that type in our church. I don't think that would happen. Nor do I think if someone pulled up in a Maserati and got out, it had rings on every finger, big diamonds, and a $1,000 suit, and walked in, that we would say, well, we need this guy as a member, and to fawn over him. I don't think that would happen. But you see, we excuse ourselves too quickly if we're able to say that about ourselves and think that's all that James is talking about. Now, you got to understand context, you got to understand timing, and James is very clearly dealing directly with his time and his age when there was this kind of thing going on in the church. In fact, there are some commentators say, and I wouldn't argue the point, that when it says in verse 2, if someone comes into your assembly, the word is the basic word synagogue, and James may have been, according to some commentaries, referring not to just a regular worship service, but to more like a meeting within the church to decide some issue or something. Whatever the case, it still comes down to the same thing. Whether it's a church meeting or whether it's a worship service, if we show partiality, not only there, but in other ways as well, then James says that we are indeed in the line of those who really break God's law. That we really are lawbreakers at that point. Now, I need to say something because, again, as I read from the Authorized Version, and you probably caught it if you don't have one, it says, if you have respect to him that wears the gay clothing. Now, obviously, that has a different context for us today, doesn't it, if we think about that? All I would say about that is that's a wonderful word in the past. It has been hijacked by the homosexual agenda. But it certainly, in its basic meaning, means not only happy, but here it means very sumptuous. It means clothing that really stands out. And that's the contrast. Now, also in verse 2, James says, what if someone comes in with a gold ring? Well, guess what? I've got one on. Does that make me one that everybody should fawn over? No. Literally, the emphasis here is a gold-ringed man. That's why I said what I did a minute ago. So this is talking about, and that happened in that day, that the more rings somebody wore, then the more important, at least, they wanted to present themselves as being, and maybe they were, and certainly the more wealthy. And so it's ostentatious, a show. It's putting on a display to gather attention and to gather a following. And so he says, you don't need to respect persons because, after all, God himself does not respect persons. Now look, first of all, at the command. It's very clear in verse 1. We covered it last week and emphasized the Lord Jesus himself. But let's not forget that this, in context, is the basis on which James says, don't respect people. Don't have the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. Because he's saying, Jesus didn't do that. And you cannot express the faith of Christ if you show partiality to some and reject or shun others. It just won't work. Jesus did not do that on earth. In fact, if anything, as we know, Jesus was much more criticized for spending more time with the undesirables in society. Right? This man eats with tax gatherers and sinners. This woman that's touching him, if he knew what she did for a profession, he wouldn't let her do that. Well, he knew what she did. You see? So again, the example of Christ is very clear. No respect to persons with him. And then he goes on and explains it in those verses following that I've already touched on a little bit. He says, basically, if you really honor the person who you like more, and what I said in the email, again, was this. We may congratulate ourselves that at least rich versus poor, we wouldn't make a distinction. We feel confident we wouldn't. And hopefully in ethnicity, we wouldn't make a distinction, although that is still possible. But particularly, let's put it more down where we live. What if somebody doesn't agree with our viewpoint about COVID? What if they don't agree with mask wearing? However it differs from us, wherever we are, what if they're at 180 from that? Do we kind of shun that person? Do we say, I'd rather not spend time around that guy? For whatever reason. Or even more central, do we not want to spend much time around somebody who's different a little bit in theology and doctrine than us? Now, I'm not talking about basic doctrines. I'm not saying that if there's somebody here who says, well, I don't believe Jesus is the Son of God, we say, well, that's okay, let's still fellowship together. Obviously, we couldn't. I'm talking about those other distinctions, just like what we're talking about in the spiritual gifts, especially the last two Sundays and the gift of tongues. Somebody's full tilt about the gift of tongues and you're not, but you're both believers. If you have the opportunity to be in contact with them, are you going to hold a stiff arm simply because they don't agree with your perspective on something. See, there's a lot of different ways to show partiality and favoritism. A lot. And when we reduce it down to rich or poor, then we have missed the point. It's a much bigger issue than that, or it can be. And so, here's what James gives us. He talks about the conduct there in verses 2 and 3, as I've already noted. And then, he begins in verse 4, listing the consequences that come from showing respect of persons. But the way he introduces it is to say this, verse 4, "Are you not then partial in yourselves and are become judges of evil thoughts?" Now, hang on to that thought. Keep your place here, and let's run quickly to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. Now, we have an account here given by the Lord Jesus. He says it's a parable. Keep in mind that a parable, I believe in most cases, is certainly actually based on an actual situation when Jesus tells it. But it is parable in the sense of it is an earthly account designed to illustrate a heavenly meaning. Okay? We're familiar with this one, I'm sure, most all of us. Verse 1, "And he spoke a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not faint." So immediately we know the main focus of this parable, but I'm going to make some application here, hopefully. "Saying, there was in a city a judge, which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, Avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, Though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me." So what he's saying is, I have respect to persons. That's what this judge says. There's some people I just don't want to fool with. That's why James says, I believe, you've become a judge of evil thinking, like this guy, when you show partiality. When you reject those who are different in any way than yourself, and therefore because they're different, then you think they deserve to be shunned or distanced from, or certainly not closely fellowshipped with. Now, back to our text. He says in verse 5, "Hearken, my brethren, don't you know that God has chosen the poor of this world rich in faith," that is, to enable them to become rich in faith, "and heirs of the kingdom, which he's promised to them that love him. But you despise the poor." So what he's saying is, here's the consequences. First of all, when you discriminate in any way, whatever category you want to pick, when you discriminate, verses 4 and 5, then you will get to the despising before long. If you don't repent from the discriminating, you'll get to the despising. And this particular word has the sense of doing things or saying things about the person you despise that actually tears them down, that dishonors them, that makes them come out as certainly less than you and maybe less than everybody else that you like to hang around with and you believe like they do, or see life as they do. So, he says, you've despised the poor. You've done that which is hurtful to them. It'd been one thing if you just kind of turned your back. That'd still be wrong, but you've gone beyond that. You've criticized. You've discriminated, and therefore you come to the point of despising. And again, that can happen just because somebody differs from us in some other area. Not necessarily economically. Not necessarily ethnically. Any other way. Certainly those are big ones, and they do happen. But it can be something else. See, we can very easily justify ourselves, can't we, about things. Oh, certainly I don't discriminate about economics. I don't discriminate about ethnicity. That's just not part of me. Well, do you discriminate anyway at all? See, if we're honest, we'd have to find some areas in which we do that. I've had that happen before. I've done that myself. I'm talking to somebody, and y'all won't believe it, Jolene can testify, but I used to be a whole lot more hard line about stuff than I am now. And when I was, that's not a good thing. When I was, if somebody differed with me just a little bit, I wouldn't lash out at them, but I'd just say, I'm not going to waste my time talking to that fellow. I'm just not going to. Now, I confess that as sin. I'm telling you the truth. But that's been there. And if I'm not careful, that'll still rise up from time to time. And so, James says, remember that these people you look down on, if they're believers, they're rich in faith. And they are heirs of the kingdom which He's promised to those that love Him. Notice a little bit of a what I'd call a dig here by the Holy Spirit through James. See, he's not saying if you're a Christian and you do this, you're not loved by God. But what he's saying is, remember that these folks are those who love God. In other words, he's saying, do you show that you love God? The way you look at them, the way you respond to others? They show their love to God. And what he's promised them, therefore, is to be an heir of the kingdom. Now he goes on and tells them what they have to face from the rich men. And again, while we think, well, that's not really our lot here, principles are the same. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Verse 7. Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by which you are called? Now here's a case where people, believers, would rather honor or spend time with or agree with somebody who ultimately that person doesn't love God. They're an enemy of God. Now, we have and have had, it's not just true in the last 4 years, but we have had for many years what I consider is a serious mistake on the part of many believers in that they will look at a person, whether it be in politics or economics or wherever, and they say, well, that person's a pretty grungy fella, but I like them, you know, because they agree with some of the points I agree with. But I'm not saying you can't do that, but you see what I'm talking about? In other words, if they blaspheme God's name, even if their economics and social views and everything else are right down the line with yours, should you really affirm them? Should you really rally around them? See, that's the litmus test, isn't it? And again, I'm not saying that we can't support or vote for anybody unless we know without a doubt that they're Christians, because first of all, we can't look in anybody's heart. We can see their testimony. I'm not saying that. That would be ridiculous. We can't do that. But we can realize that if someone is a blasphemer of God, then certainly even if there's some stuff we agree with them about, that's not the kind of person we need to rally around and support. They're a hater of God. That's trying to have fellowship between light and darkness, right? So Paul has to say to the church at Corinth, how can Christ and Baal agree? Obviously they can't. So it's just something for us to keep in mind as we look at our society in these days. Despising. And that despising will ultimately lead to disobeying the very Word of God. That's the key. Verses 8 and 9. If you fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you do well. Leviticus 19:18. You'll recall in Matthew 22 that when Jesus was asked by a scribe, what is the greatest commandment? Jesus responded, the greatest is, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like unto it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then Jesus said, on these two hang all the law and the commandments. What he's saying is, you want a summary of the entire Bible? Here it is. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. While that sounds simple, it ain't easy, is it? Only by the power of the Holy Spirit can we accomplish those things to any degree. But notice he calls it the royal law according to Scripture. Now, this is not the first time that James has addressed law, and he will again, but those of us that are here every week, remember back in chapter 1, verse 25, and you can see it here, he called it the perfect law of liberty. Here he calls the law the royal law according to Scripture. And then again down in verse 12, the law of liberty. Now, why is James doing that? Well, the two references, the bookends, Law of Liberty, are designed to make us realize you're not under the ceremonial law anymore. You're not under the law of sanctions and ordinances that no man could keep, ultimately. But you still are under law. You're under the law of Christ. You're under the law of the gospel. And it is not a law of binding. It is not an imprisoning, choking law. It is a law of liberty. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free, right? You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. But here when he says the royal law according to the Scripture, that's within the law of liberty, but he's making a particular distinction here. He says the royal law of Scripture for you who already know Christ is to love your neighbor as yourself. He says, if you don't do that, verse 9, if you have respect to persons, you commit sin. And the law points to you and says you're a transgressor. Now, he's not talking about the Old Testament law here at this point, although it does as well condemn you. But remember, there's no condemnation in Christ. And yet he says, what? You are convinced of the law as transgressors. The law convicts you if you do not love your neighbor as yourself. The law of Christ. The sum of the whole law, as I've already said, that Jesus quoted. Now, then it comes down to verse 10. Here's the key. Whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 10, there's a companion statement that Paul makes. Chapter 3, verse 10. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, or 12, excuse me. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs upon a tree. But what does he say before that? That no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And what does he say above that? That's verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not, notice now, in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Now, what he's saying is, if you respect persons, but yet you think that's not a big deal, and other than that, you feel like you're walking in obedience and you've got all the boards nailed down as far as what the Bible says and Christ's commands and so forth, he says, no. If you don't love your neighbor as yourself, you've denied all of the law. Now, it is certainly a word to those who would try to be Old Testament law keepers as well. Just don't forget that. But that's not really James's primary emphasis here. And he gives an example, verse 11. The Lord said, don't commit adultery, but he also said, don't kill. So if you commit adultery, but you don't commit adultery, but you kill, you're still guilty of the law. Now, let's go to how Jesus made this crystal clear in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5. It's a fairly lengthy section, but I want to read it because I think it's important for us to see the context of what James is referring to. Matthew 5, let's begin in verse 27. Jesus says, you have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looks on a woman to lust after her, hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Obviously that works both ways. A woman looking at a man in a lustful way. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and that the whole body should be cast into hell. Verse 31, it hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery. Verse 33, again you've heard that it said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for its footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king, neither swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. Verse 38, you've heard that it's been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, that you resist not evil, but whosoever smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And he continues to elaborate on that selflessness. Verse 43, you have heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. Now, hate thine enemy is not in Leviticus 19:18. It's only love your neighbor as yourself. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, and do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Here it comes now. God shows no partiality in His general good grace toward all men, that ye may be children of your Father which is in heaven, for He maketh His sun to arise on the evil and the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward do you have? And so forth. Then, verse 48, the culmination that scares people to death. Be ye therefore perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Now, obviously, Jesus does not mean sinless, because that's not attainable here. Perfect here means that you have the heart that God has, and that you view people in that way. Did you notice how many times, just through in that partial section of the sermon, that Jesus said, you've heard this, but I say this. So, you know, what we have here, when James talks about breaking the law and defying the law, he's saying, remember that Jesus did not abrogate the moral law. He didn't do away with it. What did he do? He enhanced it. Because if you congratulate yourself that you haven't murdered anybody, actually taken a life, Jesus said, have you ever had murderous thoughts about someone? Same thing. Now, it's not the same thing in the ultimate conclusion, but you know what he means. Murderous thoughts are sin, not just the act itself. And, of course, all those others fall right in line. So, again, what James is reminding us of is, don't think because you're free from the law of Old Testament ordinances and injunctions that you're free from law. Because there is a law that is the gospel. There's the law of Christ. The commands of Christ, as he said himself, are easy to be borne, much easier than the yoke you have. Get rid of yours and take his yoke upon you. And John comes along in 1 John and says, remember, his commandments are not burdensome. They're not. In contrast to the Old Testament commandments, so many of them. So the point of all this is, don't think that it's not a big deal if you show partiality. Don't think it's something that, well, you know, you don't need to really confess. You don't need to see a sin. You know, maybe it's not the best way to act toward people, but it's not that bad. James says, yeah. It's breaking God's law. It's breaking God's commandment through Christ to prefer someone for any reason over another. Because, again, we've got to remember that, especially if they are of faith, they are our brothers and sisters. And they certainly should be treated that way. But as we saw what Jesus said a moment ago in the Sermon on the Mount, we treat the enemies that way also. We don't prefer them, but we don't ignore them either. And that's his point. Now, verse 12. So speak and so do. Don't you love it how James always puts those together? So speak and so do. Because he's going to dig into that a whole lot more when he gets to dealing with the real manifestation of faith, isn't he? If you say you have faith, but you have no works, can that kind of faith save you? Same thing here. So speak and so do. As what? They that shall be judged by the law of liberty. That almost seems like a contradictory statement, doesn't it? Judged by the law of freedom. Again, his point is, don't take lightly the commands of Christ in any area, including this one. Do not take them lightly. Christ gives the strength and grace to do it, and he expects it to be done. Right? And so, he says, remember, the law of liberty, the freedom that you enjoy so much, will judge and count you a transgressor and will convict you if you fail to love others as you love yourself. Jesus, again, is the example. If we ever wonder how we're supposed to deal with other people, just read the Gospels. Read and meditate on Jesus' interchange and interaction with all types of people from all different backgrounds and walks of life. I mean, even with the religious leaders who he called a brood of vipers and snakes, he also said, they sit in Moses' seat. So whatever they say to you, that is from the Bible, do that. Just don't imitate their behavior, right? And then, of course, the poor, the downtrodden, the harlots, the publicans, all those. Jesus made sure that he directed ministry at them so that he would not be seen to be a respecter of persons. The Pharisees and all the religious establishment of his day, and most of the Jews themselves, certainly respected persons, right? The Gentiles were what? not other people, dogs. And they thought that was perfectly spiritual to be that way. They thought that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to see those folks as dogs. They're not worthy of anything, right? That's Jonah's problem. Why should I go preach to the Ninevites? They all need to be burned up. They're not worth it. They're heathen. See, we respect persons in more ways than we think. Now, when I see something on TV, I saw the other night, it was a march in California, and just a snapshot of a young lady, and she had, I guess, part of a Halloween costume anyway, it was red horns, devilish looking, and she was holding up a sign all in red, and it said, "God is not welcome in California. Please leave." And that kind of thing makes me like that, you know, initially. But then I think about poor soul. Poor soul. Doomed, except she repent, right? That's what James is talking about. We don't need to look at the heathen, at the sinners, at the wicked, and just be very content that if they don't repent, if they don't turn, they'll burn. And let's face it, we think that sometimes. Instead, to have a heart like Christ. James says, remember this. Verse 13. He, that means anyone, shall have judgment without mercy that is shown no mercy. Now, obviously, for a Christian, we are not facing a judgment of our eternal destiny. Christ has taken care of that. We're not either facing a judgment at the end of we may be punished in some way, though we still make it into heaven because of stuff sins we've done, whatever. No, the Bible doesn't bear that out either. It's a twofold warning here. First of all, it's a warning to those who claim to be Christians but in reality are not, and their actions, again, which he's going to get into more when he talks about faith, their actions betray that. He's saying that person, no matter how religious they are, will have judgment without mercy. But he's also saying you will not experience the mercy of God to the greatest degree that you need to if you show no mercy to others. Blessed are the what? Matthew 5:7. Merciful. Why? For they shall obtain mercy. James just rewords that here. It's the same truth. So, mercy toward men is the indicator that we have received and continue to receive mercy from God. Right? Blessed are the merciful. Why? For they shall obtain mercy. Why are they merciful? Because they've obtained mercy. And they keep obtaining it. One of my pastor friends that I love dearly, dearly, whenever he prays, whether he's going to preach or somebody else is going to, or whatever, he says, "Lord, we're just living on mercy. I just need more of your mercy. I need your mercy, Father." He says that every time he prays, and it's a good reminder to me and everybody else. Judgment without mercy to the one that's shown no mercy, but mercy rejoices against judgment. That's where the good part for the Christian comes in. What it really means is mercy from God trumps judgment from God. That makes sense? In other words, we are under the judgment of God as unconverted people. When we are outside of Christ, we are under His judgment. Once He has brought us to Himself and cleansed us and forgiven us and put His Spirit in us, then that mercy triumphs over that judgment that was ours, that we deserved. And listen, don't ever forget that, folks. I'm talking to Sammy now as much as anybody. Don't ever forget that had not Christ come to you, you and I would still deserve nothing but judgment. We would still deserve that. Nothing within ourselves has remedied that, nor could it. It's only because Christ has shown it. And if we've been shown that kind of mercy, how in the world can we respect persons and look down on others for reasons that in the scheme of eternity won't matter, right? They'll be gone. Mercy triumphs over judgment. But the only way to experience that is if we're showing mercy. That is the indicator, and that is the litmus test that we are recipients of the mercy of Christ. Let's pray.